Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says this: "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Amen. Well, this is the word of God this morning for the people of God. And we are now coming to what I think is the climax of Romans chapters 9 through 11. In these chapters, Paul's been focusing primarily on what, if anything, is God's continued plan for the Jewish people. And as we have heard over the last several weeks, and really over the last several months, when we first got into Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has been very candid and even harsh towards his fellow Jews. He's really held nothing back as he has exposed the rank apostasy of the Jewish people, their great sin in turning away from the Lord God by rejecting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's been very candid about the sin of the Jews. And yet at the same time, he has also been proclaiming that he has a great desire to see the Jews repent and turn to Christ by faith. And although Paul has been very blunt and he's been very harsh with the Jews, in not only in these chapters, but really throughout the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, for example, it's been very harsh with the Jewish people. He's also been giving us glimpses of hope, telling us that the hardening that has come over the hearts of the Jewish people, the blindness that God has given them over to, it is not a permanent and complete hardening. Yes, Paul says the Jews have stumbled over Christ. The chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, has become a rock of offense to them. But that stumbling is not so that the Jews would fall away completely and forever. Instead, Paul has revealed to us God's remarkable plan of salvation in saving not only the Jewish people, but also saving us, the nations, the Gentiles. This plan of salvation has really been Paul's focus, especially here in Romans 11, as he has been building up to the verses that we are looking at this morning. Paul says, it's true. The Lord has given the Jews over to the hardness of their hearts. And that has resulted in many Jews being cut off from the olive tree of Israel, the covenant people of God. Remember, if you were with us last Sunday, you know this. But the illustration Paul's using here is that Israel is like a cultivated olive tree. And we are the branches. The Jews are branches that Paul says, because of their rejection of Christ, have been cut off from this cultivated olive tree. But through the cutting off of these branches, the Lord began, as we saw last week, to graft into the tree of Israel what he calls wild olive shoots. Branches that are taken from uncultivated olive trees. And that was symbolism for the Gentiles being brought in. And we looked at this last Sunday, how it is that God has indeed engrafted us into the tree through faith in Jesus Christ. So the imagery Paul's using here is that the Jews, because of the hardness of their heart, their rejection of Christ, have been cut off from the tree. Because they've been cut off, the gospel has gone out to the nations, and we, wild olive shoots, wild branches, have been grafted into the tree. But then Paul says, even through this, even through the grafting in of wild branches, God is doing something as it concerns the Jewish people. For through our ingrafting as Gentiles, Paul says, the Lord is making Israel jealous. Jealous that we who were once not a people are now a people and have been brought in to the covenant promises of God, that we are now part of the people, which is a people for God's own possession. And through that jealousy, as we saw again last Sunday, Paul says the Lord is going to begin to work out salvation amongst the Jewish people. And it's this last part, beloved, what we could call the regrafting in of the Jewish people back into this cultivated covenant tree. It's this last part that Paul turns his attention to now in the final verses of Romans 11. He turns his attention to the fact that someday, the branches that were broken off from the tree of Israel will be regrafted back into the cultivated olive tree. So as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to do so, and we're going to do so by asking three simple questions. These three questions have sort of helped me organize my thoughts as I've been studying this text, not only over the last week, but really over the last several weeks. Lord willing, these three questions will help you all see what it is I believe that Paul is proclaiming to us here in our text this morning. These questions are very simple. They're simply this. First, what? What will happen? What is Paul talking about here in our text this morning? Secondly, why? Why will all of this happen? Thirdly, when? When will this happen? And so first, what will happen? The answer, beloved, is quite simple. It's found in verse 26. What will happen? All Israel will be saved. That's what will happen. Now, there are two things to be said about this. First, we must talk about who is Israel. As I said last Sunday, there are a lot of different opinions on who Paul is talking about when he speaks of Israel. And even my opinion, I have to confess, has sort of shifted. Actually, it has changed over the years as I've been thinking through and studying through the book of Romans. Some Christians believe that all Israel here in Romans chapter 11, in the text we're looking at this morning, verse 26, when Paul says all Israel, some people believe that all Israel simply means the remnant from the Jewish people that Paul spoke about earlier in Romans 1. Remember the first 10 verses of, I'm sorry, not Romans 1, Romans 11. In the first 10 verses of Romans 11, Paul asks, is God done with the Jews? He says, certainly not, because I myself am a Jew. If God is done with the Jews, explain how it is that I'm saved. And he goes on to say that there has always been a faithful remnant from the Jewish people who the Lord has been saving. And so some people believe that all of Israel here means that all of the faithful remnant from the Jewish people will be saved. Some people believe that all Israel means the full number of God's elect, both the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That was John Calvin's view of what all Israel means here. It means the full number of the elect, be they Jew or Gentile, who have come to faith by Christ. Still others believe that all Israel here means the Jewish people in particular. And for myself, I used to agree with Calvin. Now I find myself agreeing with those who are saying all Israel here means the Jewish people. And that is my understanding of what all Israel means because of the full context of verse 26. I think that understanding Paul's phrasing of all Israel as meaning the Jewish people here, I think it is the most natural reading of this text. It's the most simple, most natural way of understanding what Paul's saying. And I say that because very clearly, and I think just about everyone would agree with this, very clearly, every single other time Paul uses the word Israel in Romans chapter 11, he means the Jewish people. I mean, I don't know many people at all who are willing to argue that point. When he talks about, you know, the branches being cut off, for example, he means the Jews. He's talking about the Jews. And so it would seem strange to me for Paul to all of a sudden shift or change how it is that he is using a word here right in the middle of a complete thought. I think just about everyone would agree, all the other times he uses the word Israel in Romans 11, he means the Jews. So why would this time be any different? There's nothing in the text, as far as I can tell, to indicate that he has now changed how it is that he is using this word. So that what he's saying is, in this way, all Israel be saved. The question is, in what way will they be saved? If all Israel means the Jews, which I fully believe it does, in what way will they be saved? And the answer that Paul gives is they will be saved through God removing the partial hardening of their hearts. And God will remove that partial hardening when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We'll talk about that more when we get to the when question. But for now, that's what will happen. Paul says all of Israel will be saved. The hardening, the partial hardening that has come over the hearts of the Jewish people will be removed and all of Israel will be saved. Now, the other thing to consider here is that the word all does not always mean each and every single individual person. Sometimes it does mean that. And there are clues in the text when all literally means all. But oftentimes, the word all is talking about something that is widespread. So think back to the beginning of Luke's gospel, right? Luke says in the beginning of his gospel that a decree went out throughout all the world that a census should be taken. Now, we read that and we know, of course, well, the word all didn't literally mean all the earth. It's not as if people on the North American continent in the first century were like, oh, Caesar just issued a decree. We better count our tribes and send them into Rome. No, what the word all means is that there was a widespread decree throughout the known world at that time that a census should be taken. Well, here I would argue that the word all does not mean that each and every single Jewish person who is alive when God removes this partial hardening will repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ by faith. I don't think the word all means here each and every single Jewish person, but I do believe that it's showing us that a huge number of Jews will indeed come to faith in Christ. As I said last week, I believe that this revival, and I think that's the right word, it will be a revival amongst the Jewish people. I believe it will be startling in the eyes of the world. So many Jews will start to proclaim that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah that the world will not be able to ignore what is happening amongst the Jews. And so what will happen? What's the answer to the what question? This is what will happen. The partial hardening that has come over the Jewish people will be removed and all of Israel, beloved, will be saved. Saved, of course, and I must be clear about this. Just in case anybody is wondering, I think I've been clear about this, but let me say it again. They will be saved by repenting of their sins and coming to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only way anybody will be saved, be they Jew or Gentile. And so that's what will happen. And that brings us to the next question, why? Why? Why will this happen? And there can be a lot that is said about answering this why question. But I think there are two reasons in particular that Paul gives us in Romans 11 as to why this will happen. And the first answer to the why question is so simple. It will happen because God promised that it will happen. It's that simple, beloved. Look at verse 29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God made promises and God keeps his promises. Now, we can think about it this way. We have seen several times throughout this study that Israel's hardening was foretold, even promised by God in the writings of the Old Testament. If that's true, then we can also be certain that when God promised in the Old Testament that they're regathering and they're regrafting back into the covenant olive tree would happen, that too will happen. God promised in the Old Testament, yes, you're going to be scattered. Yes, you're going to be broken off. But also, yes, you will be gathered up together again and regrafted back in. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is a great example of that. The Lord promised Israel, just as they are about to go into the promised land, he says to them, you will not live long in the land. You will be scattered for your infidelity and for the hardness of your heart. But then the Lord goes on to say, to promise that he will regather them. Or beloved, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, which speaks to this promise of God to regather the Jews, comes from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The Lord says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And Zechariah goes on to say in the very first verse of chapter 13, on that day of mourning, when they look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Or consider, beloved, the verses that Paul himself cites in our text today. They're taken from the prophet Isaiah, chapters 59 and 27. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. What's Jacob's other name? It was Israel. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's a promise, beloved, that Paul applies to the Jewish people in particular. That the Lord will take away their sins through the deliverer that comes from Zion, who is no doubt, beloved, our deliverer, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why will the Jews be regrafted back into the cultivated olive tree? Why will they en masse come to faith in Jesus Christ? Because God promised it would happen. And our God, beloved, is faithful. He will keep every promise of his word. Indeed, all of his promises are already yes and amen in Jesus Christ. It will happen because God promised it will happen. Secondly, Paul says, if this great work of the Lord, regrafting the Jews back into the cultivated olive tree, this will happen for another reason. It's so that he can and will display his mercy. It will happen first because he promised it will happen. Secondly, so that he can display his mercy. Again, Paul recognizes it's true. Verse 28, he says, as regards the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means exactly what Paul was talking about in our text from last Sunday. As it concerns the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come to us, to the nations, to the Gentiles, the Jews are enemies. Because the Jews have been cut off from the covenant tree, we have heard and we have received the gospel and we have been grafted in. Goes back, remember that parable I told you of the wedding feast that Jesus tells us in the gospel of Luke. The master of the house sends an invitation out, come to the feast. And he sends it to his own subjects first. And his subjects reject the invitation. They come up with all these excuses as to why they can't come to the feast. So what does the master of the house say? Send the invitation out. Send it out to the highways and the hedges. And the point of that is that, yes, the Jews have refused the invitation to come to the feast. And so the Master, Jesus Christ, has sent the invitation out to those who were not his subjects. He has sent the invitation out to us, the Gentiles, the nations. And we have received the invitation with gladness and joy and have come to the feast of the Lord. But, Paul says, while they are our enemies for our sake, so that the gospel would come to us, that is not the end. Now we need to be clear. Paul says that the Lord has made the Jews enemies. And the question is, enemies of who? And here's, I think, we need to be a little careful. I would be very slow to say they were made our enemies. Remember Paul's words to the Christian in verse 18 of Romans 11. Do not be arrogant towards the branches, meaning the Jewish people. What did that word arrogance mean in the Greek? It means do not boast against, do not glory over, do not seek the demise of. That's the literal range of meaning for the word arrogant. Paul is condemning anti-Semitism in verse 18 of Romans 11. And so for him to go on to say then in verse 28, but the Jews are your enemies. Well, that might work a little bit against that command in Romans 11, verse 18. But even if Paul does mean that the Jews are our enemies, I would remind you of the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. The command that he himself taught us. The command that we are to love our enemies. But I don't think Paul means that the Jews have been made our enemy, beloved. I think what he has in mind here is something that he said earlier in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, where Paul tells us that apart from Christ, we are all enemies of God. That's true of the Gentile. That's true of the Jew. Apart from faith in Christ, we are at enmity with God. We are God's enemies. We are at odds with the Holy God. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that the fallen, depraved sinner can be reconciled to the Holy God, no longer his enemy. So yes, a Jewish person, apart from faith in Christ, is the enemy of God. The Jews are enemies for our sake and for our salvation. But Paul says, because of God's sovereignty and election, and because of his covenant love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews are still beloved. And there is going to, because of that, there's going to be a great mercy that will be poured out upon the Jewish people. God's mercy through the salvation of the Jewish people, beloved, will be displayed in amazing ways. Why will the Jews be regrafted in? So that God's mercy can be displayed in ways that we have perhaps not seen it displayed in the new covenant. Think about this, beloved. This people who for millennia have rejected their own Messiah, who though they were given the covenants and the promises and the laws and all these wonderful benefits, they have rejected their inheritance by rejecting the Christ. Even this people will one day receive the mercy of God. God will pour out his mercy upon them. Just seriously, think about that. Think about the implications of that. You know, in Romans 3, Paul brought his whole discussion on human depravity to a conclusion. You know, he began the first three chapters of Romans by first showing the depravity of the Jews, then showing the depravity of the Gentiles. Romans 3, he brings it all together and shows us how all, the Jew and the Gentile, and there the word all does mean all, each individual person, the Jew and the Gentile are objects of God's displeasure and wrath because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But then from there, Paul goes on to talk about how it is that the fallen, the depraved sinner can become an object of God's mercy and grace. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul progressed through the book of Romans, he started to show us, especially as he got into the latter chapters, how it was that the Jews have by and large rejected the gospel message, while the Gentiles have been eager to hear and believe. But now he says the day will come when we will see the Jews eagerly receiving the gospel, and we will see both the Jew and the Gentile receiving the mercy of God. When the partial hardening of the Jews is removed, we will see them become objects of God's mercy, just as we Gentiles have become the object of God's mercy. And all of us then, all of us, the Jew and the Gentile, as objects of God's same mercy, we will be brought together into the cultivated olive tree of God's covenant people of Israel once and for all time. This will be an amazing display of the mercy of God in real time and space. We will be brought together under the same Lord. We'll be brought together under the same King from the house of David. We'll be brought together under the same Messiah, brought together having the same great high priest, being part of the same living temple, having the same prophet in Jesus Christ, having been made the benefactors of the same atoning sacrifice, having been blessed through the same day of atonement, having received the same salvation, which has come to all of us through the same gospel of our Lord and Savior. What a glorious thought this is, beloved. What a glorious truth that the day is coming. The day is coming when God's mercy will be on full display, even as it will be poured out upon the Jewish people. And the world will not be able to ignore it. And the world who knows the history of the Jews, and the world who knows the history of the Jewish people and we as Christians, and knows the tension that's been there and all of this, the world will see the Jews now recognizing Christ and saying, yes, he is the Messiah. It will be an amazing event, an amazing outpouring of God's mercy, which will bear testimony to the glory of our God. It's no wonder the apostle ends this chapter by singing out, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, that brings us then, we've talked about what will happen. We talked about why it will happen. That brings us to the third and final question this morning, beloved. When will this happen? When will this great restoration of the Jewish people take place? That is the great question, really. That's the great debate around this text this morning, beloved. Because Paul tells us when it's going to happen, and yet at the same time, he doesn't tell us when it's going to happen. Verse 25, he says this, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Now, just real quick, the word mystery here, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it doesn't mean it the way that we say the word mystery sometimes. It simply refers to something that was once hidden, or at least partially veiled, but is now fully revealed. The mystery Paul's talking about is the regrafting in of the Jewish people through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yes, this was foretold, it was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, but there was much that was hidden as it concerns this great event. Just consider the passages again that from the prophet Isaiah that Paul quotes in verse 26. He says, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Now there's a lot that's revealed there. We know that there will be a deliverer for Israel. He will come from Zion. But there's also a lot that's hidden. For example, the deliverer's identity is not clearly made known. Not in full anyway. You know, no one in the old covenant age would have picked up the scroll of Isaiah and read it and said, ah, here I know that the deliverer will be this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of the carpenter Joseph, born to his virgin wife, Mary, having had this child conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. No one would be able to get that directly from reading Paul's citations from the scroll of Isaiah. But in the new covenant, that mystery has been fully revealed. The deliverer has come, and we know who he is. And we know that through his life and his death upon the cross of Calvary and through his glorious resurrection, he has indeed taken away the sins of any and all who come to him by faith. It's a revealed thing that the mystery, that's what the word mystery means. It was once hidden, but is now revealed. And this will be how the Jews will be regrafted. It'll be through faith in the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says again, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. Then he goes on to say two very important things. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. A partial hardening. We've talked about this a lot, especially last Sunday and two Sundays ago. We looked at the first several verses of Romans 11. Paul says, of course, that the stumbling of the Jews was not permanent. The partial hardening will one day be removed. But we still say, when will this happen? Paul says it will happen when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then the partial hardening will be removed from the hearts of the Jewish people, and this will lead to all of Israel being saved. That's when this will happen. Now, if you're listening to that, you're saying, you haven't answered the question, Andy. That's true. I haven't answered. I've answered it only as much as Paul has answered it. When will it happen? When the partial hardening is lifted. When will that happen? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in? Well, beloved, especially over the last couple of hundred years, there have been some theories that have been sort of propped up as to what it means when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Most famously, perhaps, is the idea that what this means is that Jesus at some point is going to secretly return to earth and rapture all the Christians represented by the Gentiles here out of the world and take them to heaven. After that secret return of Christ and the rapture of the church, all the unbelieving Jews who are left behind on the earth will go through a tribulation and they'll begin to be getting saved through that tribulation. That's one very popular view as to what Paul means here. And most of you know that I would not embrace that theory on what it means that the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in. That theory has probably become the most widespread in modern evangelicalism, but just because something might be popular in our age doesn't mean that the idea is actually biblical. I don't think that this passage is speaking about what many people call a pre-tribulation rapture of the Gentiles, beloved. That is not what the phrase, when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. Whatever other views or theories we may want to put forth about this little phrase from Paul means, I would out of the gate dismiss that one. The reason why, beloved, there are a lot of reasons why, but primarily it's this. Jesus will return one more time. And when he returns, it will be the most well-known event in all of creation. It will not be a secret. It will not be a secret. He will return one time to judge the living and the dead, and it will be the most well-known event in all of creation. I think that is the clear teaching in the second coming of our Lord and Savior that the Scripture gives us. So what do I think this means when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in? Well, as I consider that question within the context of Romans 11, really the context of Romans chapters 9 through 11, really the context of the entire book of Romans, here are my thoughts. First, I would remind you that Paul began this section of Romans by discussing the doctrine of God's sovereign election, Romans chapter 9, building actually of what he says at the end of Romans 8, where he first brings up the doctrine of predestination. Paul starts to talk in Romans 9 about God's purpose in election. Now, I'm not going to rehash all of that again now, but I bring it up to say this. I believe that the Lord has determined in eternity past, according to the counsel of his own will, he has determined to save an exact number of elect Gentiles through the partial hardening of the Jewish people. I don't claim to know what that number is. I don't claim to know who it is. But I am claiming that in order that God's purpose and election might stand, he will most definitely save the exact number of Gentiles that he has in eternity past predestined to be saved through the partial hardening of the Jews. And the partial hardening of the Jews will not be removed until the exact number who God has foreordained to be saved through the means of the hardening of the Jews, until that exact number is indeed brought in and saved. Only then will the Lord remove the partial hardening that has come over the Jewish people. So that what the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles means here in our passage this morning, beloved, is simply the full number of Gentiles that God has ordained to be saved through the partial hardening of the Jewish people. That seems to make the most sense to me, given everything that Paul has said up to this point in the book of Romans. And let me just say, that does not mean that once the partial hardening is removed from the Jews, that does not, and this great revival amongst the Jewish people begins to unfold, that does not mean that no more Gentiles will come to faith in Jesus Christ. It just means that the number God has determined to save through their hardening will be saved. In fact, I would remind you of what Paul has already said earlier in Romans 11, verse 12. Now, if their trespass, meaning the Jews' rejection of Christ, means riches for the world, and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And again, in verse 15 of Romans 11, Paul says, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Given that, I actually think, beloved, it is quite possible that once the Jews en masse start coming to faith in Jesus Christ and the world sees their regathering and their regrafting back into the olive tree, that this may indeed lead to an even greater widespread revival amongst all the tribes, tongues, and nations of the world. So that then truly the world would lift up one great voice and praise, singing praises to God and to the Lamb who was slain, singing out, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. That's what I think Paul means here when he speaks about the when of this great event. It ultimately means, beloved, it will happen when God has determined it to happen. Not a moment sooner. Not a moment later. Not until his purpose and election is fulfilled will it happen. And in the meantime, the call for all of us is the same call. The call to the world is the same. The call to the Jew and to the Gentile is the same. It is this. It is repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ the Messiah. Receive him by faith alone. Rest in him. Trust in him and in his finished work as the deliverer, the redeemer of Israel. And you will indeed be made an object of God's everlasting mercy. And once you have come to Christ, beloved, the call then is to spend the rest of your life living for his glory. The when of this great event ultimately does not matter for us, at least practically speaking, which is why Paul, I think, doesn't give us any further details as to the when. All that matters is what we do with the time we are given. This is the day of salvation, beloved. The Lord may be found this day. May all of us seek the Lord through faith in Christ Jesus. May we all receive His glorious mercies, and may we glory in, may we marvel in His wondrous works, singing His praises all the days of our lives, and indeed singing His praises throughout all eternity.